Psalms 139 again. And I intentionally titled this series of messages, Comfort in Our Sovereign God. I intentionally titled this series of messages that because of two main reasons. One, those who believe God find comfort in God being sovereign.
Yes, sir.
That's the main reason. That's the blessed reason.
Yes, sir.
But there is another side. Those who hate God hate His sovereignty as well. One of the ways of finding out who it is that hates God is to talk about God's sovereignty, and then you'll begin to find out who it is that hates God. Because men don't hate God. They hate the sovereign God. You see? They don't hate God. Man will erect a God. Man will come up with a God of his own imagination. Man will take great effort and hew out a God from rock or wood. They make their God, as the psalmist David said, but in doing so, they always make their God how? You remember how man always makes his God? Like unto himself.
Exactly. Amen.
We make our God out by nature. Human beings, all of us, young and old alike, we make our gods out to be like unto ourselves.
Exactly.
That's why God is sovereign. He is not like us. We are not sovereign.
Amen.
But in Psalms, the 139th Psalm, you find David, as I've said before, and I want to say it again, you find David here is feasting upon God and His sovereignty.
Yes, sir.
He's finding comfort in God's sovereignty. You know, the scripture says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and also of what else? Wisdom.
Yes, sir.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and those who fear God do not fear His sovereignty.
Exactly. That's it.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Those who fear God do not fear His sovereignty. They fear the God who is sovereign, but they do not fear His sovereignty.
Exactly.
Because God is always just in His sovereignty.
Amen.
He is not a cruel tyrant. He is not mean. He is not evil. He is not capricious. One of the, I say the greatest passages, one of the most informing passages to me is that passage where God says, I change not.
Amen.
Else, ye sons of Jacob would be consumed.
Amen. That's it.
It's the very fact that God does not change.
Yeah.
And for any individual to deny the sovereignty of God is nothing short of spiritual. It's nothing short of a spiritual hatred for the true and the living God.
That's true.
As I said, people don't fear God. People who fear God, let me put it another way, people who fear God rejoice in and find comfort in His sovereignty.
Yes, sir.
People who don't fear God are afraid of His sovereignty.
Yes, exactly.
This is why they deny His sovereignty.
Yes, sir.
This is why they do not want God to be sovereign. This is why they say God is not sovereign, at least in everything.
Yeah.
I've even heard it said God sovereignly chose not to be sovereign. Now that's stupid. That's stupid. That's saying God chose not to be God.
That's exactly.
That's what it's saying. And they know, as Paul said to Timothy, he was speaking directly there of the law, but the fact, the statement still applies. They, and let me turn to it because I know I'm going to misquote it. And I think it's 1 Timothy, isn't it? Chapter 1. And it's the last part of this phrase, but as I said, he's talking here about the law, verse 7, 1 Timothy 1, desiring to be teachers of the law. Now, there are people who desire to be teachers of theology.
Oh, yeah.
You know, teachers about God. We teach about God. We are informing men and women, boys and girls of who God is. But here's the phrase that applies to them: understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm.
Exactly.
You see, when a person makes a statement like God sovereignly chose not to be sovereign, and I think they went on to say, that person went on to say, God sovereignly chose not to be sovereign in all things, but to be sovereign in some things. That is in effect saying God chose not to be God at all times, but only at some times. I heard a rabbi, now I didn't hear him for long, but some things I listen to, but there are times when I listen to things that just, I guess it's, maybe it's the mood I'm in, David, I don't know. I didn't listen to him for long, but he was on the radio and they had him come on there and he's got a book. And some of you may have heard of it. If you've read it, don't confess to it. Just keep that to yourself. No, if you've read it, you can confess to it. That's what you ought to do. But anyway, he has this book he wrote. Why bad things happen to good people. Now, I heard this man say, this is, again, not a quote, because I was driving and I didn't pull over. When he said it, I just turned the radio off. But he said something along this lines. He was talking about, you know, going into the hospital and you see all of these people with tremendous diseases and ailments, you know, things that sometimes you don't even want to describe, you know, that happen to people. And it was talking about God either being all-powerful or God being loving. And he basically said, if you walk into a hospital, you can't believe in both. And basically what he was saying, and I wish I had the quote, basically what he was saying is, I would rather teach and disallow God being all-powerful and teach God being all-loving, because he can't be both. Well, let me say, God is all-powerful. And what most people don't understand is God don't love everybody.
Amen.
That's the problem. They know not what they say. They understand not what they say or whereof they affirm. They already assume God loves everybody.
Exactly.
They already assume everybody deserves good. They don't know we all deserve worse than what we get.
Amen.
If I was laid up in the hospital with one of the most worst diseases or ailments you could think of, I still deserve worse than that. I deserve hell.
Yeah. Exactly.
I deserve to be separated in the midst of the darkness of blackness forever. I deserve to be separated even from God's merciful providence.
Yes, sir.
God causes the rain to fall, it says, on the just and the unjust. That's mercy.
Yes, sir.
That's compassion, because we don't deserve that.
Exactly.
And sometimes God causes lots of rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And people lose, and people suffer, and people die.
Yep.
Why? Because God Almighty brought that rain.
Yes, sir.
And if you don't believe that God Almighty brought that rain and everything that happened when that rain came was ordained of God, you don't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Amen.
If you don't know that God, you don't know the God I profess to know.
Exactly.
Now, I don't want to say you don't know the God I know. I don't want to be quite that presumptuous, but I still believe it's true. And I'll tell you, that's my only hope.
Exactly.
Is that God has revealed himself to me in that way.
Yeah.
Now again, let me say it, because this is something I'm talking about: comfort in our sovereign God. It's not always, though, comfortable talking about our sovereign God, because there is so much hatred for that truth.
Yes, sir.
It is hard, if not in some cases, Joe, impossible to speak to some people about the sovereignty of our God.
Yes, sir.
And we don't do it, or we try not to do it, I should rather say, in belligerence. In malice.
Yeah.
We don't try to do it in hatred. We're trying to do it to honor and esteem and glorify one of the perfections of our God.
Exactly.
That's all we're trying to do. We may not always succeed at that. But that's what our desire is. That's what our hope is. Yet even when you do it that way, men's minds and hearts will rise up in hatred against that truth.
Oh, yeah.
That cannot be who God is. But the fact is, the truth is, that is exactly who God is.
Yeah.
Remember, I think it was last time we were here, I read what the apostles and that group of people they communed with. Remember what they said about the deeds that were done even to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a list. We actually have listed in Scripture things they did to our Lord Jesus Christ. David, even physical human things. They buffeted him. It didn't mean they just walked up and smacked him on the back of the head. They hit him with their fists.
Yes, sir.
They give him lashes with a cat of nine tails.
Yes,
they platted. That's the word, ain't it?
Yeah.
It didn't mean they just took a crown of thorns and just set it on his head. Someone got up behind him and stuck that thing down onto him.
Yes, sir.
They mocked him. This is the God of glory.
Yes, sir.
And they mocked him and they spit on him. The list can go on and on. They blasphemed him. You know? And the apostles acknowledged what? And I missed another one. I want to read it, but I don't want to misquote it. It's Acts chapter 4. That all of these very deeds.
Yes, sir.
Look. Acts 4, verse 27. For of a truth. Why did they even have to say that? Other than usually when we do that. And even in Scripture, when that is said, sometimes it's verily, verily. Mason, it was a point of emphasis.
Yeah.
You know, it's like when you speak to someone and you say, I'm telling you the truth.
Yeah.
Now, sometimes we do that, and like Henry Mahan said, when somebody tells you that, you better hold them suspect already because they feel they got to do that. But Scripture does do this. The apostle said, of a truth. This is not our opinion.
Yeah, exactly.
You see, it's not our opinion. These are the facts based upon what is revealed of God in Scripture. And basically for them, it was the Old Testament Scripture.
Yeah.
For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now let me just stop there. Anybody see on the Discovery Channel about the part there? It's like a series. I didn't watch it, so it's either a one-hour show or a series on who actually is guilty of murdering Jesus. Was it really Pilate? Was it really the Jewish leaders? Was it really the Roman centurion or the Roman, you know, army? Who was it that really murdered Jesus? Right here we know who murdered Jesus. We all did.
Yeah, exactly. That's it.
And if I'd have been there and I'd not been regenerated and converted, I'd have been one of them screaming out, crucifying.
Yes, sir.
If I'd have been a Jew. And if I'd have been a Gentile and I'd have been standing there, not unregenerate and unconverted, I'd have stood there and mocked and laughed at him just like any other criminal.
That's it.
But look at what it says. Now look, we're all guilty.
Exactly.
Of the body and blood of Jesus Christ to some degree or another.
Yes, sir.
But look at what it says. Herod, Pontius Pilate, Gentiles, the people of Israel were gathered together. Now remember, it is what? Against.
Yeah.
For of a truth, against. Right? Look, what's the next verse say? For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done.
Amen.
Let me point out this just as pointed as I can make it. Every gland that was able to make spit was enabled by God Almighty to draw out that nasty juice and spit on Jesus Christ when they did. God Almighty ordained for that to happen.
Yes, sir.
He gave that person the life, the breath, and the moisture.
That's it.
To do that very deed.
Yes, sir.
Those people who blasphemed him, God gave them the voice box and sustained it and ordained that they say these very things.
Yeah.
This is God's sovereignty in action.
Yes, sir.
And let me tell you something. Jesus Christ did not deserve that.
No, sir.
But if somebody done that to me, I deserve that. Even more. Even more. Now, I'll say this. Having said that, if you can't relate to that, you don't know God. And you don't know yourself.
Exactly.
Now I may have used some tough illustrations, but the point is still this. If you can't relate to that, you don't yet know God. And you don't yet know yourself.
That's it.
Because as Tim James says, I deserve to go to hell 10,000 times.
Yeah, exactly.
I deserve to go to hell, as men and women will, forever.
Yeah.
Forever. Even of that place that is called the lake of fire, to which everything outside of Christ will be cast into.
Yeah.
Because death and hell shall be delivered up and then cast into the lake of fire. And this is individuals, mind us now. These are individuals. And it says in this place that the smoke of torment rises up, what? Forever and ever.
Amen.
This is what mankind deserves.
Yeah.
We are no less sinful than the demons themselves.
That's it.
No less sinful than the demons themselves. As a matter of fact, the demons at one time had a good nature. And fell from it. We didn't start that way. We began with a fallen, evil, God-hating, corrupt nature. We don't know what it's like to fall. Do you know that?
That's right.
We fail in Adam.
Yeah.
We did not fall in ourselves. We did not fall when we were born. We didn't even fall when we were conceived. We fail when Adam sinned against God. That's when we fail. I don't know what it's like to fall that fall. I was born in that fall.
Exactly.
All I know is what it's like to be a part of that fall.
That's it.
Somebody says those poor angels didn't have a choice, did they? No, because it speaks of some angels who were what? Elect angels.
Yep.
The rest fail.
That's it.
God chose between the angels. But let me also say that God chose amongst mankind as well.
Yes, sir.
But He didn't choose that some fall and some not fall. He chose that all fall.
Yeah.
And then some be redeemed.
Yeah.
And that's a glorious thing, because therein is the sovereignty of God manifested as in no other place. I've mentioned it before. Somebody says, all you talk about is election. No, I talk about predestination too.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Those are the two things I talk about, election and predestination.
Absolutely.
And it may well be that every time I preached, I may have mentioned election. Probably not. But somebody accused me of that, and you know, I actually feel pretty good about that. It's probably not true, but it makes me feel pretty good. All you talk about is election. Well, our God is an electing God.
Yes, sir.
Therefore, to talk about election is to talk about Him and what He does.
Exactly.
And that's a good subject.
Yes, sir.
Good subject. Remember what David is talking about here in Psalms 139, and I know this is reviewing, but David is simply, he's not talking about facts that are there to amuse our minds. David does not speak of God's sovereignty in these four different areas, and I'll mention those in a moment, but David does not speak of God's sovereignty in those four different areas simply as something to amuse his memory. David is recalling reality.
Yes.
David is going over in his mind and rejoicing in who God is and what He does. It's not all pleasant. It's not all pleasant. But it's all for David's good.
Yeah.
It's not all pleasant. When I talk about God being sovereign, I'm not saying God's pleasant. Yeah, we've mentioned that. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And everybody quotes that.
Oh, yeah.
And that was given by Christ as showing that God in His providence is merciful and compassionate to all mankind.
Mm-hmm.
He shows mercies and compassions to all men, but not to all men in Christ.
Amen.
Only to some men and women in Christ. But the point is, and Christ did not delineate on that any further. Because there was a specific reason for Him giving that one part of that. But when God causes that rain to fall, if it floods and somebody dies, God's the one that ordained that it happen.
Yes, sir.
And if God causes that rain to fall and it causes my crops or my garden to grow and I am able to partake of that, God calls that to happen too. But what man wants to do is say, yes, the garden thing, that's God. The flood thing, that wasn't God. It's all God. It's all God. Whatever happens, if it happens, God ordained it to happen. Some people get upset with the statement, and some people use wrong language with it. I understand that. They don't like the thought, what will happen, will happen. I don't like that. That's fatalistic. No, what are you saying? What won't happen, will happen?
Exactly.
What will happen, might happen? Then evidently you're worse at English than I am.
Exactly.
Because I understand more than that. What will happen, what? It will happen. And if it happens, when it happens, God Almighty was the one that ordained it to happen.
Yes,
now God might act as the first cause and it happened. God might use a second cause and it happened. God might use a third, fourth, or fifth cause.
Exactly.
And it might happen. But it all happens because God Almighty ordained it to happen in the beginning.
Yes, sir.
God is not working this thing out as we go along. And it would be blasphemous to say God is working this out as he goes along. Because God is not going along.
That's right.
God is.
Amen.
God is. You see, in fact, God is doing nothing new.
Exactly.
It's just new to us.
That's it.
God in the Old Testament is no different from God in the New Testament.
That's right.
He's just new to men.
Yeah.
You see?
That's it.
God is not a God who began to love men when they failed because he felt sorry for them. God purposed that men fall because God purposed before they fail that Christ would die.
Yes, sir.
Right? He was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
He is, yes, of the line of the tribe of Judah, but he's as of a lamb slain. And he has always been that. There was not a time when Christ became the Lamb because he was the Lamb before time ever existed.
Exactly.
He is the eternal Lamb.
Yeah.
The truth is, David, as I said, David here in this 139th Psalm is recalling reality.
Yeah.
These things aided David in real life.
Yeah.
They gave him comfort. They gave him joy. They gave him peace. There is nothing more settling. There is nothing more comforting to the soul to know that wherever I am, God Almighty is not only with me, but he ordained to be with me. He purposed to be with me, and he purposed for me to be as I am at this very moment. And even if that's included, that, no, not, let me not say it that way. That even includes when he is chastening me for some particular sin I have been involved in.
Amen.
That's right.
And I don't even have this wrote down, but just as Joe was reading this morning, a person that does truth, you know, one way we can do truth is to confess how sinful and corrupt
exactly.
we are.
That's it.
Is to acknowledge and affirm how sinful and corrupt we are. To do truth is to confess your sins, not to be sinless. Everybody thinks the Christian, the believer's supposed to be sinless. No, he's not, because he's supposed to confess his sins.
Yeah. That's right?
It doesn't say thou shalt be sinless. It says if you confess your sins, he's just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confessing my sins is doing truth.
Yes, sir.
Now, if I'm told to confess my sins, now I know some people are going to take this the wrong way. That means I got to sin first.
Amen. That's right.
That's exactly right. That's it.
And I don't care how much you try not to, you're going to. And sometimes it seems the harder I try, the worse I fall.
Yeah.
Now, I didn't say the harder I try, I then sin. I sin.
Oh, yeah.
Whether I try hard or don't try hard, I sin. But it seems to me in my experience, the harder I try not to, the worse I do. Have you ever thought, well, I'm not going to talk that way to somebody anymore? I messed up. That was uncalled for. I will not do that again. You end up doing it two times before you get away from yourself.
That's exactly right.
Why? Because we are not sovereign. We do not control ourselves. Our nature controls us. And apart from the Spirit of God, we wouldn't even be here. We wouldn't even be here gathered together this morning rejoicing in the sovereign God. Now, we might be in a place similar to this. We might be rejoicing in ourselves somewhere. We might be exclaiming to one another how good we think we are. But by God's grace and mercy, we can gather together this morning and say, I am corrupt and He is perfect.
Amen.
In all that He does.
Yes, sir.
In all that He does. You see, since these truths, and I mentioned this before, but since these truths sustained David, and I thought about this, think of how little scripture David had. You know, that boggles my mind. Men fight against the sovereignty of God, and we have, there's what, 66 books divided in our King James Version. David at best had, what, 5 or 6? I didn't research it all out to find out for sure how many there would have been, but there was very few, Mac. Very few books of the Bible that David had and that even David would have access to. Because not everybody owned their own separate scroll of whatever books that existed. Remember, some of the books of the Bible at times were hidden. Nobody even had them. They would find them.
Yeah.
They found some in the temple one time, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Think of how little scripture David had. Yet David here rejoices in God's absolute sovereignty. And now we have 66 books proclaiming the sovereignty of God, and men still fight about it.
Yeah. Yes,
fight against it. Deny it and reject it. And let me tell you something, unless you're spiritually dead, you can't read this book and not see God's sovereign.
Amen. That's right.
And that's the reason why they don't see it, is because they're spiritually dead. Yeah. It's not because it's hid in here. It's not because you've got to go in here and somehow dig through it and kind of parse the verses and find out the Hebrew or the Aramaic or the Greek and what does it really mean and what's the translation really say compared to the Hebrew and the Aramaic and the Greek. It's spelled out right here 100% perfectly, black and white, translated into English. God is sovereign.
Amen.
That's it.
Somebody say it. Don't say it there. You just don't see it.
That's it.
You don't have to say the words. It's there.
It's right.
Think about it. And let me give you those four things again. God has sovereign, intimate knowledge of us. That's the first six verses. He has sovereign, intimate knowledge of us. Now, God sovereignly knows about all of Adam's race altogether. He knows everything about us. Every one of us. But God has sovereign, intimate knowledge of us, His people. His elect. Secondly, the next six verses, David affirms that God is sovereignly with us always.
Yes.
Thirdly, God has sovereignly created us. I am exactly who God ordained for me to be.
Yes, sir.
At all times.
Yes, sir.
That doesn't excuse me for not searching for, giving diligence to, and engaging in things God tells me I ought to be.
That's
not an excuse.
Oh, no.
We are to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, all these things.
Yes, sir.
It doesn't excuse me, Mac, for not engaging toward and in these things. But the truth of Scripture is I am exactly who God ordained for me to be right at this very moment.
Yes, sir.
Fourthly, the last six verses, God is sovereign in judgment. God judges whom He pleases to judge.
Yes,
but God doesn't judge willy-nilly. God judges because of sin.
That's right.
Amen.
God judges sin. God judges sin. Well, let's not. What I'm talking about is this is the introduction still yet. God is sovereign. I'm not here arguing that. I'm trying to proclaim that. It may sound at times that I may argue points. But I'm not trying to argue that God is sovereign. I'm trying to declare God is sovereign.
Amen.
You see, I'm not trying to convince other people who their God is. I'm saying this is who my God is.
That's it.
This is who the Scripture says my God is. This is one of His many perfections. And this is a bad way to put it, but it is this way, take it or leave it. You don't get to pick and choose what parts of it you want. That's what I mean by that. You can't say, well, I like that part about God, so I'll take that, but this other part, I don't. So He don't have to be that. He is who He is.
Amen.
That's it.
And we in faith bow down to Him as He is, or we in unbelief hate Him for who He is.
Exactly.
One or the other. There is no neutral ground. There is no picking and choosing. But what I'm trying to declare in this these introductory messages is, before I go into the details of these four specific things, that God Almighty is sovereign, and we're glad for it. You know?
Amen.
Now, it's not that there are times when God isn't sovereign. God is always sovereign over all men.
Amen.
But not everybody rejoices in God being sovereign. Not everybody knows God is sovereign. And those who truly know it rejoice in it. Even when that sovereignty means things are not too pleasant for me.
Yeah.
Even when that sovereignty says, I am receiving evil at the hand of the Lord.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Isn't that what the lesson of Job teaches us?
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what Job confessed, even though not because of God, but because of his three miserable comforters? Who come along and started accusing Job of secret sins. My sins, listen, I got enough outward open sins.
Yep.
Let alone to be worried about some secret sin somebody accuses me of. If it's secret, I ain't worried about you. You don't know about it.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
But see, God knows all our sin.
Yeah.
There are no secret sins with God. The only place it's secret is with you, if it's my sin. Or if it's my sin.
Yeah.
I may be ignorant of it. And we can be. You know that?
Oh, yeah.
We ain't that smart.
Exactly.
We're not even smart enough to know when we sin.
Yeah.
All too often, we call our sin righteousness.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then sometimes, sadly, we call God working through us or in us righteousness. We'll call that sin. The point is, you never really know.
Exactly.
Do you? And I'll give you an illustration. If I give all my goods to feed the poor, that's an honorable thing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's a good thing, right? That'd be considered gold, silver, or precious stones. See, I couldn't help it, Paul. I'd have to go there. Wouldn't it? Giving all your goods to feed the poor? But Paul says if you do that without love, it's what? It's nothing. Now, I want you to just think about that. Joe, you can't preach on this now. 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says there's gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. And I've always been taught, make sure your deeds are gold, silver, precious stones. Let me tell you, stubble's better than gold if that stubble's built upon the foundation Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it says that every man take care how he builds. It's important how you do it.
Yeah.
That's another message for another time.
Gold
can be burned in the fire.
Yeah. Oh,
yeah. If it's built upon the wrong foundation or if it's done in the wrong way.
Yep.
Again, you know, if I give all my goods to feed, if I do that without love, it's nothing.
Exactly.
It's nothing. You see, people, and let me just get back to this. People, the majority of people, they think about God's sovereignty as though God is some Hitler. But the reason is, they believe they deserve better than what they're getting. And if God's the one in charge of this, then God's accused of an injustice. If I acknowledge that what I'm getting is better than what I deserve, I got no problem with it coming from God.
Exactly.
Because everything on this side of eternity, on this side of life and death, dying, going into the grave, everything on this side of life has some dose of mercy with it.
Yes, sir.
Because I deserve for God to take my breath right now, stop my heart, cause my brain to quit functioning, and I die according to every man's, you know, idea of what death in my body rots in the grave. I'm dead, okay? We're not talking about floating around somewhere. I'm talking about I'm dead. Worms is eating my body.
Yeah.
When that happens, God, I deserve for that to happen today and me not feel one more breath of God's providence in this life. I deserve for that to happen and to end up in hell and ultimately the lake of fire being separated from God. Every breath we take this side of death is one of mercy and compassion.
Yes, sir.
Because it's one less moment we will spend in hell if that's where we're going.
That's it.
Because once you go there, you're there.
Exactly.
But these moments are real. We're real. It's not, what is the old writer said, I think, therefore I am. No, I am, and we don't think.
Exactly.
Or I should say we are, and we don't think.
Exactly.
These people are not nearly as smart as they think they are. They give these little quotes. Paul and I seen one. Joe, I'll give you a sign. You probably, some of you may have seen it. They say these. How does it go? The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Now, is that the way it was, Paul? The ground at the foot of the cross is level. As Tim James says, that's in 1 Comeuppance 5, verse 6. Now, you know what people mean when they say that? Everybody's equal at the foot of the cross. Okay. We're equally what? Sinners. That's not what they're trying to say everybody's equally able.
Yeah.
All you got to do is get to the foot of the cross, and if you do, the ground's level there. Everything will be okay.
Yeah.
Everybody standing at the foot of that cross was a sinner.
That's right.
Everybody was. And let me tell you this, the ground near the cross has nothing to do with anything, even in a metaphorical phrase. Christ has to do with everything.
Yeah.
That cross was a curse.
Yes, sir.
That cross was the method of capital punishment at the time through the Roman government. Had it been an electric chair, people would be having little Jesuses in electric chairs.
Yeah.
Exactly.
If it had been the hangman's noose, they would have had little Jesuses hanging around a rope around their neck. Had it been the firing squad, we could have been carrying around little M14s on a chain.
Exactly.
Now that sounds stupid, don't it?
Yeah.
That's how stupid carrying a cross on a chain, honoring that cross.
Exactly.
It was a way of killing people you considered to be a criminal.
Exactly.
And people give glory to that.
Exactly.
And when Paul said, I glory in the cross of Christ, he wasn't talking about that Roman stick that our Lord hung on. He was talking about the sufferings of our Lord.
Amen.
What he endured. What he went through.
Yeah, that's it.
What is that song? There's room at the cross for all. Isn't there one like that?
Mm-hmm.
There's room at the cross for all. Yeah, we all would have been there. Crying, crucifying. Had we been alive at that time. You see, these truths, again, I say they sustained David.
Yes.
They didn't upset David. These truths sustained David even in light of how little he knew about God from actual inspired word.
Yeah.
But see, the fact is God is sovereign whether you've got a Bible or not.
Amen.
You know? And he is sovereign in my life and your life whether I know anything or a lot about the Bible. But the point is this, if he gives you life and light, you'll recognize that sovereignty.
Yes, sir.
And you'll be able to see it clearly testified to in Scripture. And you will see it clearly being carried out in your life. Experience lets me know. Experience the past 25, 26 years, whatever it's been. The past 25 years, for the sake of argument, lets me know that if there's a next 25, God Almighty is performing His purpose. I don't have to just read the Bible and say, all right, there's a verse that says God's sovereign. God's sovereign in my everyday life.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
And there are places that He was bringing me years ago. I didn't know when that journey started exactly where I was going. But once I got there, I realized that's where God's taking me. And that journey happened, and here starts another. Well, I don't know where I'm going. But you find out I was going exactly where God Almighty was taking me. Then these things add up.
Yeah.
So that after a while, you know, you may not always say it, You may not always say it, but you know where I'm going now. God's taking me, and I'll get to the end when God Almighty ordained for it.
Amen.
And it'll be God's end.
Yes, sir.
And we bellyache along the whole way.
That's exactly it.
But we know it.
Yep.
We murmur just like our brothers and sisters amongst the Jews. We murmur and complain, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
Now, come on. We murmur and complain, yet in here, through His Holy Spirit and His Word and experience, we know our God's sovereign, and we're glad.
Yeah.
We're glad. Somebody says, "You sound like to me, you're a hypocrite." No, I got two natures.
Yeah. That's it.
I ain't a hypocrite. I'm really that bad. And I do believe God too.
Yes, sir.
They both exist in me.
Oh, yeah.
And if you're in Christ, you've been regenerated and converted, that exists in you too.
Amen.
And the further along you go, the more you'll know that. It don't mean so necessarily the more you'll be able to walk in light of that. Sometimes we don't walk in light of the fact that God's sovereign, do we? Sometimes our walk, at best, goes like this. Ain't it?
Oh, yeah.
Instead of that straight line, we walk like this. But you know what? God ordained for you to walk like this.
Yeah, exactly.
What does it say? It says, "The righteous ought not fall, but if he does, he shall not be utterly cast down." Is that what the book says? No, it says, "Though the righteous fall."
Yeah, that's right.
It doesn't say the righteous ought not. Yeah, of course, the law says you ought not fall.
Yeah.
Right?
How we doing?
Grace says if you're a thief, quit stealing.
Yep.
That's what grace says, right?
Yeah.
But you know what? If you're a thief, it's hard not to.
Exactly.
It's hard not to take that paper clip at work and put it on something you know you got and carry it home with you. Is that yours? No, it ain't yours.
That's it.
Is there a difference between a paper clip and $1,000, according to the law, yeah. Got man's law. One, you might get a reprimand, David. The other one, you might lose your job. Maybe. But let me tell you something. If you steal, you're guilty before God. You're a criminal in God's sight no matter what you stole. God doesn't put a dollar amount on it like we do. We have dollar amounts in our human laws, right?
Oh, yeah.
You steal over so much, it becomes a felony. And there's all other kinds of phrases for what you steal, how you stole it. God said, "Thou shalt not steal in this way. Thou shalt not steal this much or that much." What does the law say? Thou shalt not steal. And in the English, we have what? Period.
That's right.
Right? Thou shalt not steal. No. Going back again. I'm saying, come down to this point. What about this thing of Scripture? What about that thing? David had very little. We have a whole lot. And it seems, even in my short experience, compared to all of these life's experiences of men and women here, it seemed like men and women are, when it comes to the sovereignty of God, they're getting worse and worse. And now, it's gotten so bad that they use the term sovereignty. God is sovereign, but when they define it, he's a wimp. But they're using the word sovereignty to define God now.
Oh, yeah.
But the character of this God they're describing, he ain't sovereign. Now that's worse than a person just saying, "I don't believe he's sovereign."
Exactly.
You know that? That's worse because it's deceptive.
Yeah.
It's an outright, it's that sleight of hand that Paul warns us about.
Exactly.
Now God's people find comfort in this, but here's the point. Scripture alone is not enough to know God's sovereign. Because the greatest majority of men and women and boys and girls in the United States of America, at least, have probably read the Bible. At least good portions of it. Haven't they? We see it plastered on billboards. You see it at sporting events, you know. The Bible's all over the place. And as Earl used to say, you know, you can't go to a motel and not find a Bible. There's going to be one there. Almost every one of them will have one. You even go to a motel that's run by Hindus, and what are you going to find? A Bible.
That's right.
Right?
Yep.
In their motel. And the problem is we've got more Bible in the world than we've ever had, and we've got less knowledge of God than we've ever had.
Yeah.
It would seem. Yeah. Less, not more.
Exactly.
Well, see, the problem is not we need enough Scripture. Because you can't... God... There are 66 authors here. Well, no, not 66 authors. 66 books by many authors here, declaring the sovereignty of God. Here they are, all compiled together, and this word has been translated in just about every language known.
Yeah.
And men still don't know God Almighty's sovereign.
Exactly.
Do they?
That's it.
It's like that fool that told Earl he was a Muslim. Why? Because he was talking about the sovereignty of God. And I want to tell you, there are some Muslims, their God's more sovereign than some of these professing Christians.
Yeah.
You know that? Now, I'm not taking up for them. They're in error. God is not the God of Ishmael. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is not Allah. It is Yahweh. God is not Allah. God is Yahweh. God's covenant is not with Ishmael. God's covenant was with Isaac.
Yeah.
And if you're outside of that covenant, you don't know God.
Exactly.
And that God is sovereign.
Yes, sir.
My time's about up. You see, and I know when I mention this, but and it just, we miss so many, you know, it's like I need to say this. For me, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. I got to say this over and over. I got to be constantly reminded of this. Scripture without Christ is to no avail.
Amen.
And I'm not saying we've got to point out Christ in the Scripture. The Scripture does that.
Yeah.
It's not my job to point out what the Scripture says about Jesus. The Scripture says about Jesus what it says about Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus even testified to that of the Old Testament, right?
Yeah, exactly.
I'm not talking about we got to preach Christ from the Scripture. I'm not even talking about that. I'm saying if God Almighty Himself in the person of Jesus Christ is not personally doing something for you personally, I don't care how much Scripture you got, it will be to no avail.
Amen.
God has to breathe life into you first. Because if He doesn't, the more Scripture you have, it simply means the more condemned you will be. Somebody says, well, I guess probably the lesser of Scripture you can give them, probably the better. No, that's not the attitude we're to take, is it? Mm-mm. Well, that just don't sound fair. We ain't talking about fair. We're talking about God.
Yeah.
And the way He says things are done. He says, go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Peter comes along and says, now when we do that, some people will be worse off. They'd been better off not to even heard it.
That's exactly right.
Right? But did Peter say, well, I'm not going to go then? That's what Jonah thought, didn't he? It says, and Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Did he? It's talking about what Jonah was doing, what he thought he was doing.
Yeah.
When Jonah jumped on that boat to Tarsus, he found out God was already on that boat.
That's exactly.
Didn't he? When he got out into that sea and it started raging around and he woke up, he realized God was already there.
Exactly.
Jonah didn't run from God. Did he?
No.
And let me tell you something. There were some men that learned some things about God that would not have had Jonah not run to start with. God Almighty ordained for those sailors on that Tarshish-bound ship to fully experience the sovereign God.
Amen.
Didn't it? Huh? Them sailors come to understand more about Yahweh God than most people sitting in Sunday schools and hearing preaching do in the United States of America.
Amen.
And that was just within a matter of hours. What are you doing, you sleeper, you slacker? Get up and pray to your God. Who's your God? He said, the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Yahweh. Well, you know, in that time and age, you knew these Yahweh people.
Yeah.
That's those Jews, you know. And they said, well, you best pray then. And he said, you know what the best thing to do is? Right now, prayer ain't going to do work. It ain't going to be a spit in the wind.
That's it.
Jonah knew that, didn't he?
Yeah.
Well, what do we do? See, at least Jonah was more honest than we are. We said, well, let's pray. Come on. You pray with me too. You pray. Come on, pray. I know maybe you're not a believer, but just pray. You know what Jonah said? You know what the best thing for you to do with me? Not pray with me. You best fling me overboard. How many of us would say that?
Exactly.
Come on. How many of us would say that? Well, we'd be going to Sunday school if that's what we thought it would take.
Exactly.
Wouldn't we? Maybe not. Maybe not that bad. Not Sunday school. Throw me overboard. Don't send me to Sunday school. I'm Briar Rabbit. Let me tell you, God Almighty was sovereign in everything Jonah went through.
Absolutely.
Jonah did not run from God. He ran into God every way he turned.
That's exactly right.
No matter where he turned or how he turned or for what reason he turned, he ran into God. God was already there.
Yeah.
God was with him.
Yeah.
God was with him. Let me tell you something. I don't want to be like Jonah. But I thank God. I thank God for being who he is in light of Jonah's case. Because I'm all too often just like Jonah. And God was merciful to Jonah, wasn't he? He was merciful to those men on that ship, wasn't he? He could have drowned them, couldn't he? But he didn't. God was merciful to Nineveh, wasn't he? That's what I call comfort in our sovereign God. If you love him, you'll be comforted by it. If you hate him, you won't. I can't tell you that. I can't tell you if that's true of you individually, but that's true of you. If you love him, you'll rejoice in his sovereignty.
Amen.
If you don't rejoice in his sovereignty, it's because you hate him. And it's that simple. Father, I pray as we part our ways that we may be mindful, our hearts and minds, mindful of one another, but mainly be mindful of one another as we, by thy grace, mercy, spirit, and scripture, are stayed upon the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you in his name. Amen.